was in a gap in, I believe it's pronounced Dusseldorf, and he was in the gallery and accepted Christ looking at a painting. A friend was with him, and he looked at that painting of Christ, and it moved him in such a way. And the inscription beneath the painting went like this: "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me? I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" You see, that painting had been painted 300 years prior. The artist who painted that painting began, he had some living quarters that he was living as kind of a partial servant, a starving artist, if you will, living in the back of a home. And he would do chores around the house to pay for his accommodations. And so as he was painting, he said, "I'm going to paint a picture of Christ." And so one day he began painting, and he saw his master that he was working for, his daughter, out. And so he asked her, he said, "Would you come by and give me your honest opinion, what you think of my painting?" And so he had finished what he thought his first edition of what Christ would look like on the painting. And she said, "Oh, that's a good man." And he said, "I failed." And so he tore that first painting up. He began working again. And he said, "Lord, I want to portray you in a painting that would accurately represent you." And so he began painting his second and a little more emphasis. And she said, "Oh," she said, "it looks like," he said, "would you look at the painting?" She looks at it. And she says, "Oh, it looks like someone who is a great sufferer. Someone who suffered greatly." No, that didn't satisfy the artist, because that was not what he was trying to do. Although he wanted that noticed, what Jesus had done for us, that in and of itself was not an accurate picture. So he tore it up again, and he said, "Lord," he'd been praying and fasting, and he said, "Lord, help me to paint. I'm going to try one last time. I want to accurately portray a painting of you." And so he painted the third, and he finished. And a few days later, the girl was out once again. And so he asked her, he said, "Could you come by and take a look at my third painting?" So he sets it up. She walks by, and her first comment is, "That's the Lord!" And that's the one that was in the gallery that Count Zinzendorf had looked at. "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" It changed his life. You see, people have tried over the centuries to give an accurate portrayal of what it was like to see Christ and to experience what it means that God is with us. We're going to look at the next couple of weeks of the meaning of this term, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel? Now, if you noticed in your Bibles, if you have a King James, you'll find it's in the E version. There'll be an Emmanuel, because that's how it's translated from the Greek to the English, is there's an E. But if it's used in a different translation, you'll find oftentimes there's an I. And that didn't come from the Greek. That's why it's in the I and not an E. But if you'll notice, the Bible tells us here, if I call your attention to Matthew chapter 1, and if you will, notice in verse 16, the Bible says, "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ," or the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, or Messiah, are 14 generations. What does it mean that God is with us? Emmanuel. Well, I'd like for you to consider that with me this morning. And let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on the Word this morning. Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word, the opportunity and the freedom that we have to do just that. Now, Lord, in the next few moments, would You help us to focus on what You would have for us today, reminding us of what it means to have Emmanuel with us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior. We ask that you would speak to hearts only as you can, and that we would make the decisions that you would be pleased and glorified by. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. When we think about Christ and what it means, God with us, Emmanuel, Josh Hedrick, in his book entitled The Superiority of Christ, makes this statement. He said, that alone makes the coming of Christ a meaningful word, that is, God with us, Emmanuel. Not a good man, not a wise teacher came, not a sufferer came, but God came. You see, Jesus was a good man, but that's not what the emphasis was on. Jesus suffered, and indeed he did suffer. But again, that's not the emphasis that God wants us to understand. What God wants us to understand is that God Himself came. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Now, if you'll notice in verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. Matthew tells us by using that phrase, the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, he's telling us the birth of Christ happened this way. It happened in this fashion. When you speak to many Christians, you know, a lot of times in our Bible reading, and I hope you've enjoyed reading through your Bibles this year. I hope you should have been through easily two times, perhaps starting your third time already. But when you go through and reading the Scriptures, there's something that always stands out a little bit more each time you read. The Holy Spirit, just like a flower, has petals. It begins to unfold another truth, a better understanding. It makes more sense. It begins to where you can see the full blossom. We think about Matthew and how Matthew was writing to a Jewish community. He was writing to Jewish people. Now, Matthew, we know, was a tax collector. He was not held in high esteem by the Jewish people. In fact, he was viewed much like we used to view people in our nation here as Benedict Arnolds, as traitors. That's how the Jewish people would look at a tax collector. Because those tax collectors would be those who have left their Jewish heritage and have become a servant of Rome. And they were known for cheating the Jewish people on their taxes. The Jewish people understood they couldn't argue. They would try to argue, but they couldn't win in saying, well, my tax bill's too high. You're overcharging me. And the Jewish tax collector would simply respond, take it up with Rome. Because whatever that Jewish tax collector collected, there was a portion there that was actual tax that was owed to Rome, but anything above and beyond that was his salary to keep. And so they weren't held in high regard, and Matthew, being a tax collector, dealt with numbers. Accounting was his thing. Keeping a very accurate account. That's why you'll find things in Matthew you'll not find in Mark's gospel. You'll not find in John's gospel. You'll not find in Luke's gospel. Although Luke was a physician and had detail, it was a different form of detail. Matthew was very meticulous about details. And he wanted the Jewish people to understand, fine, don't trust me, don't believe me, but listen to what I'm telling you because it is true. He is the Messiah. And he wanted them to look at it carefully. John MacArthur made this statement about Christ, that is, God with us. And he said, and I quote, if Jesus is going to be heralded and proclaimed as king, there must be proof that he comes from the recognized royal family. End quote. That's a true statement. And Matthew was very gifted, very detailed. in pointing out Jesus was not the son of Joseph. Luke will tell you the son of Mary. Matthew does not say the son of Joseph, because Jesus had no earthly father. So what does it mean that God is with us? Well, in the first 16 verses, we have a lot of knots in the family tree. If you know anything about trees I took a little horticulture in high school, by no means am I an expert at all. But one of the things I recall looking through my old horticulture notes this past week, I was just scanning through and some things, and they said that the knots occur in a tree for one of two things. A disease or something, a trauma happened to the tree. And it will create a knot in a tree. There's trees that have been hit by cars, and when they would cut the tree down, they could see the rings and they would see where there was an impact. The tree continued to grow. There is a record there on the stump that you can look at that tree and say, well, here was a season in this tree's history where there was bountiful rain. The rings are much wider. Here was times of drought where it was very dry and not a lot of growth occurred. So there's a record given, and what we have in verses 1 through 16, we oftentimes, as we're reading through the Bibles, will come across those genealogies. You know, they're real popular over there in the Chronicles, aren't they? So-and-so beget so-and-so and beget so-and-so, and you say, man, who named these kids? And you think, what sense is there in this? Why did God put these things in here? Because He wants you to understand who and where we're heading. He wants you to understand the connection. Jesus does not have a perfect family tree. Jesus has knots in His family tree like you and I have in our family tree. We've got a few of those knots. You've heard some people refer to them as knot heads. We've all got knots in our trees. There are those families in our tree history, our genealogies, and we say, well, and some might refer to them as the black sheep of the family. Well, Jesus had them too. You say, but He's perfect. Yes, He was and is. And so He's showing us, God is showing us by revealing the genealogy of our Messiah, showing us that through His mother's side, none of them were perfect. Not even mom herself, Mary. Yeah. There's only one that was perfect, and that's Jesus, the Messiah. And so what does that mean? We want to consider that Emmanuel. What does that mean? Well, let me just again touch base a little bit quickly on some of the genealogies here. The Bible tells us we have the generations of Abraham to David, and from David to the Babylonian age, from Babylon until Christ. And so let me just kind of quickly skim over those histories rather than take the time to read them all. Now, you'll remember in Jesus' historical genealogy record here, you'll remember that Abraham and Isaac were both liars. They said their wives was their sisters, which was a half-truth. You'll remember that Jacob was a schemer and a cheater. You'll remember that Tamar committed incest with her father-in-law and carried twins. You'll remember that Rahab was a prostitute. She was also a Canaanite who was an enemy of the people of God. Ruth, you'll remember, she was a Moabitess. She was a product of that incest that happened years before. You'll remember that David was an adulterer and a murderer. He's the one who's also labeled as a man after God's own heart. Manasseh, you'll remember, built an altar of sacrifice to Baal and offered his own sons on it. These are just a few that you have in the family tree of Jesus. Not perfect people, but forgiven. But forgiven. And I'm thankful to be a part of that family too, aren't you? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know then that God with us, we are forgiven. And I'm glad God loves imperfect people. I'm glad He loves people that didn't quite make the mark. Because I didn't make the mark. But I'm so glad my Savior did. And so Jesus had a lot of sinners in His family and still does. And He welcomes sinners to His family each and every day. And God is seeking to make these deeds known, not to for the sake of humiliating or embarrassing those of His family. That's not God's reason for including these in the genealogies. The reason that God is pointing these things out, these knots, if you will, are revealed, is for one simple reason. God wants you to see His grace. His grace. He wants you to see how gracious He is. All the people, they have their problems. And always will. But the grace of God is so much greater. It's greater than all of our problems. God has been with generations and will be with generations to come. I'm thankful that regardless of the sin, there is no one outside of God's scope. There's no one that God can't save. There's no one that God won't save. He's not willing that any one perish, but that all might repent and be saved. You say, what do you mean might? Well, you see, He gave us all a free will to choose. You have to make a choice. God made His choice to love us, even though we never said we would love Him. You do this and I'll love you. Humanity never said that to God. God sent His Son to the world that they might be saved. He didn't say they would be, because they have to make a choice, just like you and I make a choice every day, what time we're going to get up, whether or not we're going to church, what time we need to be at the appointments that we have throughout the day. We make decisions every day, and God says, you have the choice. I'm giving you a choice just like I had the choice to make all of this. And God says, I just hope you choose wisely. So this morning, we want to begin just a brief series on Emmanuel, God with us. What does that look like? Well, in looking at God with us, what does that look like? God with us means, number one, that He is with us through every situation. You see, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, whether you be Abraham, Isaac, Tamar, Ruth. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. I'm so thankful that God is with us. He's available in every situation in our life. Each of us has situations in our lives that sometimes are very troubling and can be very difficult to get through. But have you noticed that He has faithfully brought you through them? He did not necessarily keep you from the troubles. He didn't necessarily keep you from the difficulties. But He brought you safely through those difficulties. When you thought you couldn't, He showed you you could with Him. And He never promised to keep us from. He always promised He would be with us. With us in every situation. You know, it's sad. There are people today who are trying to live life, and they're trying to live life without God. And they're trying to make sense of life, and they're trying to find out what is the right path and what's the right direction. And they're in situations, and they think there's no hope. They see no future. So they continue to wander and fall into various sins, and they just lead themselves down into the mire of less hope and less hope. And then they eventually just say, well, there's no hope. My friend, you'll never find the answer in a person except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 32. So David writes this psalm and he says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You see, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs that whoever covers up his sin shall not prosper. But here the psalmist says that a man can be happy, a person can live a fulfilled life when their sin is covered. How can that be? You see, that covering of sin doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And Jesus does that personally by His own blood in our lives. Well, how does that happen? There's an application that Jesus, when He shed His blood, that His righteousness was put on you and me. Now, when the Father looks at you and I, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus upon our lives. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And the psalmist continues and says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. Night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. Moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I would confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And David, what was the result? And David says in verse 5, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I am so thankful that it doesn't matter what sin we have committed, thought about committing, but the sin that has been committed can be forgiven. You see, number one, God with us means simply that God is with you in every situation of your life. I don't know the difficulties. I don't know the struggles you're going through. And it's not necessary that I know. But what I want you to understand is this. God is with us. If you know Him as your Savior and Lord, He's with us. And every situation that you're facing, every difficulty, every trial, every trouble, He is there. And while He may not keep you from it, He will always bring you through it. So that in the end, you can give Him the glory, which is rightfully His. If you're here today and you've never had a personal relationship with Christ, I urge you to confess your sins, repent, and turn to Christ. Because you'll find He's forgiven. You preacher, I've screwed up so much, you just don't understand. Friend, I don't need to understand. What you need to understand is there's nothing that can keep you from Christ but you. If you'll just choose Him and say, "Lord, you think you could love somebody like me?" The answer is always yes. Yes. So number one, we see God is with us means that He's in every situation in life. Number two, I want you to notice then also that God is with us in all of our struggles. Regardless of the troubles and the difficulties which we've mentioned already that we have in life, God is with us. And He's with us in those struggles. And we look at Jesus' family tree in verses 1 through 16. And we see that each one of those dear people, while they were not perfect, they were able to face their enemies. They fought numerous battles. They dealt with family struggles. And some of them had some really big family struggles. And they had all kinds of other problems that we could just go on and on about. But their faith was tested, it was tried, and proven true. Proven true. They can boldly say this morning, if they could speak once again, they would say, "We know who we have believed in. We are persuaded He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him," like Paul told Timothy. And they would say, "We're in His presence today because He's with us in every struggle of life. He's in our struggles." Let me ask you a question. If you're taking notes, write this down. What is your greatest struggle? What is the one thing you struggle with? If we really took the time to really share what we struggled with, it would shock some, others may not, of the things that we struggle with. Do you understand that struggle that you have? That struggle that keeps you up at night sometimes when you can't sleep. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go read. I'm going to go sit in the chair and read for a while. Can't sleep because your mind won't stop because you're struggling with something. It keeps you up. I'm so glad we have a God who's there. That struggle sometimes can bring weeping to us. Oh, it doesn't always mean tears and tissues, but it can bring that weeping in the soul. Lord, I just want this to go away. Lord, I just want to know what the solution is. I just want to fix this. Nobody should have to deal with this. Why is this happening to me? That struggle. But can I remind you, while there is weeping, there is joy that comes in the morning. The Bible tells us that weeping may come for a night, but joy does come in the morning. Oh, it doesn't mean tomorrow morning, but in the morning. There is a day when we will wake up in eternity. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. That'd make a great song. You see, Jesus is with us. What does it mean, Emmanuel, God is with us? He's with us in every areas of our life. He's with us in every situation. He's with us in all those struggles, even those struggles that causes that deep weeping in the soul. But we know tomorrow there will be joy. There will be joy. As we think about the situations of God being with us, we think about the struggles. We could go on and say more, but I think you get it. There's a third point of God being with us. It's not just that He's with us in every situation. I'm so thankful He is. And I'm so thankful that regardless of the struggles we have, regardless of those struggles, that we have a Savior who's right there with us. And He's reminding us, encouraging us, and loving on us only as He can do, bringing joy to our soul, peace to our hearts, knowing that tomorrow's a new day, and what a day it will be. But there's a third point I'd like for you to consider with me also as we look in this text As we see in those verses, looking at the genealogy, the history of Jesus. The third thing that I notice as I look at all the family and the knots and the failures and the difficulties and the struggles and the situations, I find a people that were very strong. I find a people that were very strong. You see, thirdly, God is with us when we are strong. When you're in that time of strength in your life and you look and say, Lord, I know where my strength comes from. When you're able to stand in the difficulty and that struggle, or you find yourself in that situation, you say, wow, I never saw that coming. But you look at it and say, Lord, I know you've got this. You've seen the commercial on it, perhaps. The commercial originated from a true story of a father who had told his kids when they were growing up, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And then he noticed there was a problem with his kids, that they weren't being as independent as he wanted them to be. And so he started changing it, saying, I've got this. I've got your back. I've got you covered. He started saying, you've got this. Well, then the father saw that the children began to get a little too overconfident and started having a problem with the area of pride. He saw that being a problem as well. And so then he started saying, God's got this. And he got it right. You see, when you and I find ourselves in those moments of struggle and those moments of situation that we're not sure what the answer is, we don't know what the solution is, and we say, well, I don't know what the answer is. And people say, well, what about this? What are you going to do? I don't know. I never faced it before. I don't have a clue. Well, how are you looking at it so positively? How are you not falling into deep depression and just saying, oh, the world's going to cave in? How is it you're able to press on and move forward? It's knowing where your strength comes from. Strength comes from the Lord. You see, if it comes from any other source, it will fail. It will fizzle. You and I will have strength to do something for a while, and then after a while, what will you hear us say? I'm tired, time for a break. Or, that's enough for today. Because our strength is coming to an end. But I'm so thankful we have a Savior whose strength never ends. It never ends. The Bible reminds us of our strength in the Lord and how we should always have strength in Him. And if you know Him as your Savior and Lord, make Him your strength. Rely upon Him. Depend upon Him. Rest upon Him. That means in the situations you find yourself in of troubles and difficulties and you don't know what the answer is, you continue trusting and say, I don't know, but I'm sure God's going to reveal it to me. And when you find yourself in that struggle and say, you know what, I'm having a hard time, Lord, I don't know in this situation, and I don't know how this is going to work out, and I'm struggling with that. You continue to rest in Him. Let Him be your strength. The Bible tells us in Exodus 15 and verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Moses is telling us here, He's my strength, He's my song, but more than that, He's the one that delivers me out of all those troubles. That's salvation. Deliverance. And if you and I know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. There is the wrath of God coming, my friends. And the wrath will fall on this earth and on this world. And if you don't know Christ, you need to be delivered from that wrath. And the only way you can be delivered from that wrath is to know Him as your personal Savior and Lord. But see, Joshua is told by God, Moses has died. Joshua is now chosen by God to lead in the footsteps of Moses to carry on. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, God told Joshua this. He said, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid." How can you avoid the fear? Trusting in the Lord. You see, if you're not trusting in the Lord, you're going to have fear. What has more of your heart and more of your life today, faith or fear? Are you fearful of things changing in your world? Or do you have faith knowing God's in complete control as this world changes? Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, made this statement in Isaiah chapter 40. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength." Those who think, "I can't go on any further," finds out they can go further than they thought. Because their strength comes from God. Those who think they're weak and hopeless and just can't do it, God provides them the strength they need to function. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the church there. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and Paul says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Paul told the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ." Why, Paul? Because He's the source of strength. Aren't you thankful for that? When you know God is with you, and do you understand this morning, God is with us. God has come into our world. He's provided salvation to whosoever will. He's willing to be with you in every situation. Do you know that He's in every situation? There's nothing that happens in your life that He's not aware of. There's nothing that takes place where God says, "Oh, wait, wait, what? I didn't know that was coming." He knows. In every situation of your life, He's with us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you living after that manner of belief? In every situation. When you find yourself having those struggles, are you showing that you believe that? When you have that moment of strength and saying, "Well, it's good now." But do you understand when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's good all the time. Even though there's struggles. Even though there's situations that you don't know what the answer is. There is a God who is with us always. He wants us to have His peace. He said, "My peace I leave with you." You see, the world wants peace. The world wants peace. The world thinks they're going to have peace if they deal with Israel. No. Leave Israel alone. You're poking God in the eye when you mess with Israel. And you will get a response one day. But Israel doesn't understand itself. Oh, Israel will one day. He will come to his senses as a nation. And Israel will look and they'll see Jesus. And they'll look at His hands whom they pierced. And Zechariah tells us, they'll say, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Oh, my friends did that." then they're going to understand all those Christians who shared Bibles and passed out tracts and shared faith and said, Jesus died and rose again. Then they'll say, my Lord and my God. They'll realize that God really was with them just like He's with us. In every situation, with all our struggles, even in those times of our strength, He's present. I hope you're assured if you're saved today that you know Him as your Savior. I hope you're assured in your salvation that what He has done for you is sufficient. But He goes way beyond that, doesn't He? Oh, He saves us and keeps us, but He blesses us and He helps us to grow in the knowledge and grace. And His desire is that we would take that and share it with others so others might learn what it means God is with us. Emmanuel. And this Christmas season, may we show others what God with us looks like as we face those situations, as we deal with those struggles. May we show the strength that comes only through Him. I hope you know Him today. I hope you're living a life that reflects that belief. If not, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to ask if you would please to stand with me as we want to begin and extend to you an invitation. If you're here today and you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you to come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I understand what it means, God with us. Then you understand that when those struggles come into your life, you don't mope around like a lost puppy. You understand that you've got those struggles in your life and those situations in your life, and you say, well, I'm facing this trial and this struggle and this difficulty, and I just don't know what to do. I'm going to give up. I've lost hope. No, a child of God won't lose hope. That is, if you know God is with you. And you say, well, I'm in a good season right now because I'm strong in the Lord. I'm not going through struggles. Well, then you need to pray for those that are. You need to pray for those that are. Because there are those that are learning what you've already learned. And pray that God continues to work in your life to prepare you for the next battle you'll be facing. As we sing a verse of invitation. On this first verse, would you do business with God as He would direct in your life today as we celebrate this season of God being with us?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white.
Let's sing another verse. Would you come?
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Lord, we thank God for His word this morning and thankful to the Lord for the reminders of Emmanuel, God with us, in all of our struggles, in every situation, and He gives us the strength to move forward through those things. But it's not us, it's Him working through us. I'm thankful for that, aren't you this morning? All right. Hope you have a good afternoon. Encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we'll spend time around God's Word once again. And Brother Mel, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?